Savior prepared for Calvary's hill. He went into the garden and sought his Father's will. I read about his anguish and fear. To Calvary, make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. My Lord became a servant, a to Calvary. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. Not my will, not my will, crucified for.
Cavanis, I've been praying for this revival for months now. I felt our church needed a boost here during the spring, and as I prayed some months ago about God's will concerning a revival, Dr. Dennis Coral was the one God laid on my heart to reschedule. He was here with us last year, and I felt our church needed a boost in the arm and during the springtime, and just kind of get us going as we head into a busy schedule for us during the summer and then, of course, on into the fall. So today begins our spring revival here at our church, and Dr. Coral will be preaching this morning. He'll be preaching tonight at 7 o'clock and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7:30. Now, folks, listen, this revival is for us. It's for our church. I promise you, you will not want to miss a single service that we're having this week. The service you miss will be exactly what God has for you to revive you in an area of your life. From this preacher to the pew, everybody needs to be revived in some area. And so I hope that you will open your heart, open your spirit this morning as Dr. Dennis Coral, my dear friend, evangelist Dennis Coral, is going to come and bring God's message to us this morning. Dr. Coral, welcome to Texas. And thank you, brother, for coming and being with us.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
All right, amen. Good to be with you. And I'll wait until tonight to tell you about the book table materials in detail. I'll give you a report on my wife's health tonight. I hope you'll be back for that. I appreciate those of you who are praying and have asked me. But rather than me tell each of you individually, I will take time tonight. But this morning, I'm going to jump right into the message. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we will begin reading in verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. When you find that, if you would please, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. And then I'm going to go ahead and sit down and let you remain standing. That way, I'm worried about some of you because you're looking kind of sleepy. At least if you fall asleep and I have you stand, then I can count that as results. Three fell out. You know what I mean. I'm an evangelist looking for results. But I want you to please give me your attention for a short time. I won't be lengthy this morning, but what I have to say, I think, will challenge your heart. And if you're here and you're not 100% sure of heaven, I certainly want you to listen very closely. Well, I'm going to say Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. The Bible said, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying," and by the way, the he is Jesus, "the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you today. We thank you for what you've already done in our hearts and the good fellowship and the good music. And Lord, I pray now that you do a mighty work in our midst. Please bind the enemy, the strong man, off this service, off every mind and heart. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask for your hedging about that there might be a liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. And then, Holy Ghost of God, would you bring conviction on every soul? Would you draw the lost to the Lord Jesus? Would you minister to each of us as your people and stir us to the depths of our being? Holy Ghost of God, would you please draw men and women to the Lord Jesus? Do that which is far beyond my ability. But would you bless the Word of God today and do a mighty work? And we'll give you the glory and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you about this subject this morning, why God called a man a fool. In Luke chapter 12, we find the man that God described and made reference to as a fool. Now, you and I may have our own opinions about people, but when God declares a man to be a fool, you can rest assured that it is accurate. God is accurate in what he says in this book, no matter what the application, and God called this man a fool. I want you to pay close attention to the character qualities, or maybe I should say the character flaws that this man had that caused God to identify him as a fool. But he was certainly not a fool when it came to money matters. The Bible said he had done so well for himself that he was going to go into semi-retirement. He said, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, there is no indication that this man was an aged man planning for his death, about to divide the inheritance among the children. Everything implied that he was a very successful businessman. He was in the prime of life, and he was just kind of going to take a little hiatus here. He was going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, just a short time of semi-retirement, but then he was going to build greater barns. And then he was going to go on to greater things. So he had made tremendous provision materially. When it came to money matters, he was certainly not a fool. But then why was it that God declared him a fool? You understand, the man this successful was the envy of his peers. Everybody viewed him as a great success, but that's not how God saw the man. In God's eyes, he was a fool. In the eyes of man, he was the epitome of success. He was the envy of his peers. But why was it that God called this man a fool? There are a number of reasons. The first thing I want to point out is the fact that this man made some awful mistakes. He was poisoned by poor priorities. His priorities were out of sync. And the first thing that indicates that is the fact that he put himself before God. Did you notice as I read the text, there are 14 personal pronouns in those few short verses. I, me, my, mine, I think, I want, I will. 14 personal pronouns. This guy had eye trouble. I don't mean he needed glasses. I mean everything revolved around himself. He was so consumed with his own will, he never even acknowledged that God had a will for him. He never acknowledged God. You say, what is the will of God? Well, it starts with what he said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The beginning of the will of God is for a man to repent or a woman to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you don't do that, you can't enter the will of God. There's only one door, Jesus. There's only one way. Repentance and faith is the starting point. And this man never considered the will of God because he was too wrapped up in his own will. He was an egomaniac. And it seems to me that our society has fallen prey to that evil thing of wrapping everything around what I want, what I think, what I feel, what I like. Amen. That's what it really boils down to. We're living in that day and hour. By the way, this man's not the first one that suffered from eye trouble. In Isaiah chapter 14, we find that one that God created, Lucifer, son of the morning, the anointed cherub that covereth, who was in the very garden of God, according to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. But in Isaiah 14, the Bible said his heart was lifted in pride, and he said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times he said, I will. And the truth is that he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will sit in the congregation, over the congregation of the mighty. He said, I will be like the Most High. The name Most High is the name El Elyon. It means the highest high one. It means the strongest strong one. It means the one that has no equal or rival. And what Lucifer said in pride is, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be equal with the one that has no equal. I know God created me for a purpose, but I'm going to do my will instead of his will. I'm going to oppose God. Doesn't matter what he created me for. We know the outcome of that, don't we? In Isaiah 14, he was cast down and became that being that you and I now know as Satan or the devil, the adversary of God, the adversary of the souls of men. And he became a devil not by robbing a bank and not by murdering another being. You know what happened to him that got him in trouble? When he replaced the will of God with his own will, it made a devil out of Lucifer. Let me ask a question. If replacing the will of God with his own will made a devil out of Lucifer, what do you reckon it does to you? Well, I know the Bible says, but. Well, I know it's wrong to, but. I know I should, but. I know I shouldn't, but. How you doing, Lucifer? Huh? He was not ignorant that God created him with a purpose, but he rebelled in pride and declared himself, said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, by the way, let me remind you of something. He said, well, I'm not going to do what the devil, I'm not going to do the will of Satan. Well, that's pretty easy to figure out. He doesn't have one. You're not important enough for him to have a specific will for you. You know what the devil's program is? Anything but that. I don't care what you do, anything but what God tells you to do, anything but get saved, anything but do the will of God. Doesn't that sound liberating? The devil doesn't come to you and say, do my will. You know what he comes and says? I said, don't do my will. Don't do God's will. Do your own will. Isn't that liberating? Yeah, it's the very thing that made a devil out of him. It's the thing that doomed him to hell. It's the thing that reduced him from his lofty created position down to being the enemy of God and an adversary. And if you have aspirations of being an enemy of God and an enmity with God, file a suit. But otherwise, I wouldn't do it. The first thing this man did was put himself before God, and he put his will ahead of God's will. You know, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, the Bible said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Wait a minute. He said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why? Well, because the one who authored rebellion is the same one who authored witchcraft. The first rebel against God, we just spoke of, the devil. And he said rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You say, why is stubbornness as idolatry? And idolatry is idol worship. You said, well, why is stubbornness identified by God as idol worship? Well, because stubbornness has to do with you worshiping at your own altar. It has to do with you sitting in the seat of God. It has to do with you making yourself your own final authority instead of acknowledging the authority of God. You don't verbally declare that you are God, but you sit in the seat of God and you do not acknowledge Him. He said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry. You say, well, you know, everybody's a little bit stubborn. Well, let me explain this. I wouldn't argue that point, but let me explain something to you. Oftentimes when somebody has a conviction, Bible-based, you see, stubborn. Wait a minute. I'm not telling you preachers are never stubborn. And I'm not telling you when preachers are stubborn, it's okay. But you hear me, stubbornness has to do with me exalting my will over God's will. It has to do with me being resistant to the will of God, what I know to be true. There is such a thing as called conviction. And that is when the Bible teaches something and I have no permission to move. If you stay or go, I can't move. If you like it or hate me for it, I can't move. Doesn't matter where, I've got to stand with the truth regardless. That, my friend, is not stubbornness. That is biblical conviction, and it is a virtue unlike stubbornness. It is a destructive vice in anybody's life. But stubbornness is me in pride exalting my own will over truth, over the will of God, over what's right. So he said rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as idolatry. And we have many people who are guilty of that very thing. They are idolaters. They don't bow down to wood and stone. They just sit in the seat of God and declare themselves like they were God. So the first error this guy made was he put himself before God, and he put his will ahead of God's will because of that. But that's not the only error he made. The second thing he did was put his temporary body ahead of his eternal soul and lost both of them. Now, folks, listen to me. That body you live in this morning, it's going to die. We're all going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and I'll say something about that in more detail in a moment. But that body you live in is going to die. Now, since you're going to lose your physical body, if I were you, I'd make sure that I don't lose my soul. In Mark 8, verse 36, the Bible said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, what does the world appeal to? The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. For all those of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What's that appeal to? The body, the flesh, the carnal appetites. It's not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the Bible said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? What if I got all the wealth of the world and all the power of the world and all the prestige of the world and all the publicity of the world and all the fame of the world and then lost my soul? Suppose I had that for 100 years. and then lost my soul in hell forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever without end, sound to me like I'm a big loser. But this man put his temporary body ahead of his eternal soul and ended up losing. But you said, what makes you think he put his body before his soul? Because he was pretty deceived. He said, soul, take thine ease. Well, last time I checked, Isaiah 57, verse 21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And this man was still lost. He was still on his way to hell, and he confused his body and his soul. Hey, he said, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I hate to tell you, it's not your soul that eats. That's your body. It's not your soul that drinks. That's your body. It's not your soul that has merriment that's based on carnal appetites. That's your body. He was confused, and there are a lot of people confused. They think because they're having fun, everything's all right. Think because it excites their flesh, everything must be all right. Because I'm not suffering at the moment, everything must be all right. But this man put his temporary body ahead of his eternal soul. You know, I was in Washington, D.C., knocking on doors, and a woman came to the door, and I began to witness to her, and she stopped me. She said, now, preacher, she said, no use talking to me. She said, I grew up in church, and I heard all that stuff. And she said, I believe there's a God in heaven and hell, I believe all that stuff. She said, but I'm not going to get saved. And I said, no, wait a minute. I said, you believe there's a God, and you believe there's a heaven, and you believe there's a hell. She said, that's right. I said, you want to go to hell? And she said, no. I said, well, tell me. You got to explain to me, why would you choose what you don't want? You don't want to go to hell, but you're going to choose hell? It's no use me even talking to you about heaven. You're already decided to go to hell. She said, well, you don't understand what kind of woman I am. I said, doesn't matter. God save anybody if they repent and receive. She said, look, she said, I like my men, and I like my parties, and I'm not going to get saved. By the way, she didn't. You know what she was telling me? My flesh craves these wild parties, and I know I'm going to hell, and I don't want to go to hell, but for the moment, I'm going to gamble, and I'm going to sacrifice my eternal soul on the altar of immediate sinful pleasure. For however long it lasts, I'm going to take the gamble so I can engage in some kind of sin that I wouldn't even want to commit if I was saved. But I like my men. I like those adulterous affairs. I like those wild parties. My flesh craves that. And I don't want to go to hell, but for the moment, I'm willing to gamble with my eternal soul for one more day in sin, for one more practice of wickedness, for one more filthy affair. This guy was guilty of a similar infraction, not in the same vein of thought, but nevertheless, he put his temporary body and its satisfaction ahead of his eternal soul and its desperate need of a Savior. Its desperate need. You hear me, my friend. You are a never-dying soul, and you have a temporary body, and you better tend to the need of what you are. If I were you, I'd make sure that I was ready to meet God, because you will find out it is a disaster if you're unprepared. He made the mistake of putting himself before God and his will ahead of God's will. He made the mistake of putting his temporary body ahead of his eternal soul and losing both. But there's a third mistake he made, and that is he planned for this life only. He planned well for this life. I mean, he had so much that he was going to have to tear down his present barns, lay him up in store. He had so much that he was in a position to have a hiatus and go into semi-retirement for a while, kick back and take it easy. He planned for this life. That's not a bad thing. The problem is he planned for this life only. He planned for this life only. He did not plan for the inevitable. You know, it's pretty scary to consider the fact that people make all kinds of elaborate plans for where they're leaving and make no plans for where they're going. You know, if I was going to invest in something and I knew I was leaving here and I knew I was going there, I'd make sure I invested where I'm going. I don't want to lose everything I invested in when I leave. I want to go to my investment, not leave it behind. Doesn't even make any sense. But people are so preoccupied with the temporal. This man planned for this life only. He assumed, let me ask a question. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." After this, you say, after what? After death. After you die. After this, the judgment. Luke 16 is a clear illustration of the after this, a man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may come, dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "Son, remember, too late now. Too late now. You had to take care of this before this, not after death, before death. After this, it's appointed unto men once to die." You understand that you have an appointment with death? You did not make the appointment. You cannot cancel the appointment. You will not be 5 minutes late for the appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. By the way, that happens to be the ultimate in statistics, that one out of every one dies. You ignore it, it will not go away. You hide, it will find you. I'm not opposed to eating right, but all the hell food in the world is not going to keep you from dying. Sooner or later, you've got to go out into eternity. That's part of the program. And you have to prepare now. And since life is but a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away, you don't know when it's going to happen. Fire you, I get ready now. But the fact is that a lot of people think they have a covenant with death. Isaiah 28, verse 18 says, "And your covenant with death shall be disannulled." So what does that mean? That means you folks that think you're going to live in sin and rebel and reject Christ, and then at the last minute you're going to get saved and get into the skin of your teeth. God said your covenant is going to be disannulled. You think you're going to ward death off, and you're going to make a fool of God, and you're going to live that hypocritical way, and then you're going to squeak in at the last second after you lived all your life for sin. It's not going to happen. You're kidding yourself. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. You better wake up. There are people under the sound of my voice this morning that are literally insurance poor. And I'm not preaching against insurance, and I'm not opposed to having some. You can afford to have it. Let me explain something to you. You have fire insurance on your house because it may burn down. And then, of course, it may not. Did you notice on the way in, most of them had? But you say, well, it's a wise thing. I agree. Wise. To prepare for the possibility, not the certainty, the possibility of a fire, it's wise to prepare. You buy car insurance, of course they probably require you to, but if they didn't, you buy car insurance because you may have an accident. And some of you, it is inevitable. But you buy car insurance because you may have an accident, and then you may not have an accident. You may pay those premiums for a lifetime, never collect 1 cent. But you say you don't think it's wise? Oh, I think it's wise to prepare for the possibility of an accident. You buy health insurance because you may get sick and have a long stay in the hospital, and I think that's a smart move if you can afford it. I went for years without any. But if you can afford it, I think it's a wise thing to prepare for that possibility. But then, of course, you may not have a long stay in the hospital. You may have a heart attack and drop over dead and never get to use that insurance. You may be in a car accident and thrust out into eternity like that. Never get to use it. But I'm not questioning the wisdom of preparing for the possibilities of life. The thing that really bothers me is some of you have prepared for every possibility of life, and you have still not prepared for the one certainty of life, and that is that you will die. Still not ready to die. This man put himself before God. He put his body before his soul. He planned for this life only. But you know, this guy may have been lost and didn't even realize it. There's nothing in this text that implies that this guy was a wicked man. Nothing at all. He may have been an upstanding, good citizen, an honest businessman, very successful, but the one thing that is very clear is he was not prepared to meet God. You know, there are a lot of decent people that think they're all right that aren't. I couldn't tell you how many people I've witnessed to and said, I'm all set. Yeah, you're all set for hell. Never been born again. I'm all set. Hey, this guy may have been lost and didn't realize it. You know, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, if our gospel be hid to them who are lost, and whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. And they're going to get saved when they see it. But the devil tries to keep people's minds blind. You know what he does? When you're lost, the devil comes and said, you're all right. Preacher gets talking about being born again, the devil said, that's when you got baptized. No, it ain't. Preacher talking about getting saved, and the devil said, that's when you joined church. No. No. The devil is a liar, and what he'll do is he'll try to make you feel good about being lost and make you think you are okay. And then if you ever do get saved, the devil will come back and try to make you think you're not saved, so you're unproductive as a Christian. But he will labor, he is a liar and the father of it, he will labor to keep you thinking you're okay and keep you, well, I'm Baptist. Well, that's good. You got to be a saved Baptist. Well, I'm Catholic or Lutheran, Presbyterian. I hate to tell you this, folks. When you die, it don't matter what you are. If you're saved on the way up, all those denominational name tags are going to drop off. And on the way down, if you're lost, they're all going to burn off. God is not impressed with what you call yourself as far as your identity with any movement or particular local church or any particular quote-unquote denomination. That has no value to God. Got to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. This is not optional, it's a must. So here's a guy that may have been lost and didn't even realize it. You know, if you think you're okay, you're not going to do anything to correct it because you don't think there's anything wrong. My hometown, there was a fella that got sick. He went to the doctor and they examined him. And when they examined him, they gave him the awful report. They said, sorry, your body is full of cancer. Every major organ in your body has got cancer attached to it. And just not anything we can do. And they told him, you know, if we'd have caught this years ago, and, oh, by the way, the guy said, hold it. He said, now, wait a minute, I've only been sick for a month. Surely it couldn't spread that fast. And they said, well, it didn't spread that fast. Said, it's not the presence of the cancer that made you sick. It's the fact that it is now attached to so many organs and hindering their function that the lack of your organs functioning is what made you sick, not just the presence of cancer. Said, you've had this cancer for years. And it's a curable form of cancer. If we could have found it, if we had known early, we could have cured it, but it's too late now. You know, here's a guy that felt like he was healthy, and he thought everything was all right. And since he thought he was healthy, he didn't try to do anything. I mean, it's bad to have cancer. Would you agree? The only thing worse than having cancer is to have cancer and still feel good and think you're all right when it's killing you. To feel really good and be unaware of its presence. You know, it's bad to be lost, right, on your way to hell. The only thing worse than being lost and think you're okay, think you're saved, think you're going to make it like you are. Huh? That's called being deceived, and the devil is a master deceiver, and to be deceived is to sincerely believe things were one way when in reality they are quite another way. And so this man may have been lost, didn't realize it, and it's apparent in verse 20 that he died when he didn't expect to die. He wasn't planning to die. Abruptly, God said, damn fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You spent all your energy on temporal things. You never prepared for this day. You never prepared for this moment. You're going to lose your soul. Who's going to spend what you accumulated after you go to hell? After you die lost, who's going to spend it? How foolish can we be? Our priorities are so distorted. This guy died when he didn't expect to die. And in James 4 and verse 14, God said that your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just like walking outside on a cool morning and breathing, you see it, And just as quickly as that vapor appeared, it's gone. God said that's how life is and how abruptly it's taken away sometimes and oftentimes. Proverbs 27, verse 1, God said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Don't gamble on something as fragile and uncertain as tomorrow with something as permanent and valuable as your eternal soul. That's too big a gamble. Too much to put on the line with that gamble. But this guy died when he didn't expect to die. You know, most people do. I was on the 4th of July several years ago. I was headed to a garage a friend of mine had to get some points and plugs. I'm going to tune my truck up. And this is an old truck I had years ago. And I was on my way up there, and I saw that there was an ambulance sitting along the road and a crowd of people gathered. There was a motorcycle lying in the weeds and a weight sheet spread on the ground. Well, I'm from a small town, and everybody kind of knows everybody, even if they don't know them well. I pulled off the road and got out of the vehicle, and I walked over and asked a young man that I had taught in Christian school years ago. Brian was his name. I said, Brian, I said, what happened? I said, who is it? He said, it's Doc Spade. That was the guy's nickname, Doc. He was 1 year younger than me, 1 year behind me in high school. And I said, what happened, Brian? He said, well, he said he was coming down the road, straight stretch. Nobody knows what happened. Said he got off the road into the high weeds on this straight stretch road and said he was headed for the telephone pole. He said he jerked the bike and the bike missed the pole, but his head didn't. I don't need to tell you the condition. I mean, he was killed on impact. And while I was standing there talking to Brian, I saw the mother and sister of the boy who had been killed coming up through the field. They'd been down there. It just happened 15 minutes, 20 minutes earlier. And the mother and sister were walking up, just hanging on one another, sobbing. And the mother recognized me. She said she knew I was a preacher. She was sobbing. She said, my God, preacher, he just left home 15 minutes ago. He said he'd be back for dinner. Well, he died when he didn't expect to die. And most people do. I assure you there were people that crawled out of bed this morning that had every intention of pillowing their head on the same bed tonight who were already in a morgue. So that's really bad to talk about. It's also reality, and you are not exempted. You need to think in the realm of reality and get out of fantasy land. Death is a reality. Hell and heaven are real. The only way to escape hell and get to heaven is to receive Jesus Christ and get born again. And outside of that, there is no hope. And let me say one last thing. We realize this guy made some bad mistakes. He put himself before God. He put his body before his soul. He planned for this life only. The tragedy is he may have been a good man morally and lost and thought he was okay. Lost and didn't even realize it like a lot of people are. He's certainly dead when he didn't expect to die. But there's one last thing, and that is he wanted a second chance and couldn't get one. You said, where did you get the fact that he wanted a second chance? Remember that rich man I quoted in Luke 16? This is a parable. That's a true story in Luke 16. Not a parable. But that man in Luke 16, God put that story in to remind you and I of the response of everybody when they arrive in hell. And the first thing he did was ask for a second chance. Father, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He may come dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Everybody in hell wants a second chance only to find out, son, remember. Too late. Son, remember. There's a great goal fixed. We can't pass to you. You can't pass to us. It's forever settled. You missed your window of opportunity. It's too late. You and I better wake up and realize the reality of this thing. You know, God not only tells me how to get saved, he tells me when to get saved. Right. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, where today is the day of salvation. Could I ask a question? Anybody here does not know when now is? You know, don't you? God didn't say later, he said now. He didn't say tomorrow, he said today. Now's accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not later. Behold, now. That's why he warns, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved, but there's no other name that has saving power but the name of Jesus. And there's no other time but under heaven. That's why you're breathing and walking on the planet. When you're underground, it's too late. It's when you're under heaven, when you're on the planet, it's before you die is the only chance you have to get saved. And since death is certain and death is imminent, all of us are just one step, one breath, one heartbeat from eternity all the time. We don't like to think that way, but that's the reality of the matter. Somewhere along the line, I don't have to live in fear if I'm ready. But I'm going to tell you, so you're trying to scare me? Well, I'm not really trying so hard, but if you're lost and you're not scared, you're stupid. Honestly. I mean, if you realize that you're lost on your way to hell and how imminent death is, it's not tough to reject Christ. That's stupid. If I were you and I was lost this morning, if I had any doubt at all, I'd be afraid. I'd be scared. And by the way, that's why I got saved. They didn't make a man I was afraid of. But when I stop and realize this is not a man, I'm going to face God, and I'm definitely going to die. And the way I live, I'm going to die soon if I don't watch it. Scared daylights out of me. I say, hey, it's time. And I'm sure glad that God put some fear in my heart and I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew there was one. And I'm going to tell you, there is one, and you don't want to go either, but you will if you don't get born again. And God said, now is the time. Today is the day. There was a young couple that sat in an old country church. Old man of God stood up and poured his heart out. He preached a whole sermon on don't gamble with your soul. Don't gamble with your soul. There was a young couple sat back in the back, and the whole time he was preaching, they wrote notes and laughed and paid little attention and talked. When the service came to a conclusion, the old man gave an invitation to that country church. More than a dozen people walked the aisle to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. A marvelous service. Power of God fell. And that young couple, they sat still. They baptized the converts, and they dismissed the service. And the first two people out the door was that young couple. They went out and jumped a little red Volkswagen, took off down the road. About 5 minutes later, while folks were still standing on the church lawn fellowshipping, they heard the screeching of tires and the bending of metal and the shattering of glass and a loud bang. And a couple of the men jumped in their cars and drove to a little intersection that was at the foot of a steep hill less than a quarter mile from the church. When they arrived, they saw a rather strange sight. They saw an 18-wheeler in the ditch on the right-hand side of the road. They saw wreckage strewn through the intersection, but they didn't see a second vehicle. When they walked up to the cab of the truck to see if the driver was all right, they saw the remains of a little Volkswagen Beetle that had been completely overrun by that truck. The truck had lost its brakes and couldn't stop. They pulled out in front of him, and the truck, with all of its load, completely overran that little car. I don't need to tell you, they were killed on impact. That's not the end of the story. There was a little old lady that always cleaned up the songbook racks in the pews in that country church, straightened them up, pulled the papers out, threw them away, and back where that young couple was seated, she pulled out a bulletin. And in the bulletin, it had a heart with an arrow through it, and it had the names Billy and Susie. And down below, their names on the bulletin with a heart and an arrow through it, it had these words, I'm willing to gamble, how about you, in one handwriting. And in another handwriting, me too. That old man pleaded with them and begged them, don't gamble with your soul. Don't put it off. Now's the time. I'm willing to gamble, how about you? Yeah, me too. They gambled and they lost. And the tragedy is they lost forever and forever and forever. And you probably won't write anything on a bulletin to bear witness in the future, but you mark my words, for you to walk out these doors this morning without being 100% sure that you're born again on your way to heaven, you are just as guilty of gambling as that young couple, whether you write a note to bear witness of your gamble or not, and you will be lost forever if you die in that condition. Why God called a man a fool? Well, he had bad priorities. Put himself before God. and eye trouble. Put his body before his soul. Put the temporal that he couldn't keep ahead of the eternal and lost both. He planned for this life only, made provision for all the temporary and no provision for the certainty of death. Oh, he may have been lost and thought he was okay. He certainly died when he didn't expect to die, and most folks do. And he, like multitudes, wanted a second chance, and they will never have that second chance. There are no second chances. You can't come back and do it right. You've got to get it right the first time or suffer the consequences forever and forever. If I were you, I wouldn't gamble like Billy and Susie this morning. I wouldn't put something off that God said, now's the time. I wouldn't tell him, not now, later. You're going to argue with God, are you? I wouldn't do that. Now's the time. And for somebody under the sound of my voice, this really could be your last chance. I wouldn't gamble on another chance if I were you. I'd leave here certain, not hopeful, but certain. I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I am 100% sure that I am born again on the way to heaven. Now, please listen. I'm going to ask you to be honest for this reason. The Bible said, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, why will all liars be in hell? Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person who won't admit that they are lost will never be saved. Anybody in this room can raise your hand and lie to me. You can tell me you're 100%.